Thank you very much, Youth Choir, once again, and for the quartet. Thank you very much, Sister Patty and Brother Tony, for playing for us. Since time seems to be gone just about now. Brother Paul, I guess you'll have to cut it short. No, you take as much time, well, not as much time as you'd like, but however much time you need, dear. I guess that most of you all remember Brother Paul Carlson, Sister Jane, from the first conference. If you have any recollection of that, you may see people in full tribal gear jumping out of pianos up here any time now. Some funny going on. But anyway, it's good to have him and his wife with us, and now we're going to call on him for whatever the Lord said in his heart.
Vaya Donkey Yanni, Vaya Donkaron Gizrabias. He spoke very well. He's an Afrikaner, that is a dialect of Dutch that he's speaking, and we've toned down our presentation, so fear not. When we landed this time, Sonia told me, beware what you do. So I'm adhering to her advice. And I want to greet you tonight in Zulu. Sanibona Bagiti. I am saying hello to all of you. Now, we're going to be around here a while, so that I want you to learn how to respond to that. You are supposed to respond to Sanibona Bagiti by saying Saubona.
Saubona.
Excellent. Now, here's the next one. Ninjani. That is, how are you? And you are to respond by that, by saying, Ingikona. Ingikona. We'll approve on that. Okay, you have just said, I am here. Now that is interesting, isn't it? Because Paul was saying the other night that the greeting is similar in Senegal, where it is, we're just here. Now, to you and I, in the Western world, that may not make much sense. But in the African mindset, and indeed in the Eastern concept of thinking and Eastern culture, presence is very important. If we were just to sit here and be aware of each other and then leave, we could say we had a wonderful time. But in the West, we have to say some things. And you see, when we respond here with the greeting, Ngiyakona, it means, you see, because I am here, I am fine. If I were not here, I am not fine. So what does that say about all those that are not here? And to some degree, they're not fine. They're missing out on something. At least I feel they've missed out on the choir. Thank you so, so very much for those choir numbers. You improve with age. My wife said from 5 years ago, you have definitely improved. And it's just a delight. One of the things that I'm impressed with is that I can hear every word, so that the message comes through clearly. And indeed, isn't that what it's all about? Thank the Lord for that. I also want to take the time to thank the missionaries that have spoken to previous to my speaking tonight. I feel that they've said so much that has already burdened my heart, at least so that if we could close the missionary conference tonight, at least one person is ready to get onto the ferry, the taxi, the plane tomorrow and return to South Africa, because my soul has been pierced, my heart has been pierced once again with the reminder of God's mercy and God's grace. The fact that He even sends us is amazing to me, and the fact that He sends us and asks us, requires of us to deliver the message of salvation and redemption, even to so many, as we saw in both of these sets of viewings in the last two nights, that will do not respond. God is gracious. And to Rex and Nancy, good to see you again. You know, it's only when the Lord puts it in our hearts to extend the kingdom of God that He creates in a like-mindedness that we feel we have with this couple. We met them 5 years ago, and we heard through you that they'd come and gone and all that. And we just wish that we could be back here with them again. And what do you know? Here they are. Thanks, people, for bringing them back the same time we are brought back. Thank the Lord for that. We just have a sense, I think, a like-mindedness in the desire to see local assemblies gathering together, a testimony in a community for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been encouraging to speak with them. Before I talk about the things on my heart tonight, I want to remind you that in the back for you there is an album, a picture album. I'm not showing slides. I'm not showing videos. That's someone else's turn. We have a picture album that will give you some South African views, and also help yourself to the handouts there. There's a survival guide for South Africa. There's praying for missionaries, and you should also have in your hand tonight 25 years, 25 facts, and you also have a history of us back there just on the other side in case you don't know about us. And if there are any questions you have on any one of these 25 points, be free to ask me. If you can't get around to that, email me, and I have a whole book of answers to what this is all about if you need it. Not quite, but almost. So it is there for you. And help yourself to those papers that are in the back there. Now, since we were last here with you, we can report that all three of our grown children are married. That's Wendy, Daniel, and Amy. Most of you seem to have remembered, or some of you seem to have remembered Amy, our youngest one, just going into Emmaus Bible College when we were here in 95. Now they are all married, living in Michigan, and in fact, many of you will meet Dan and Cheryl, his wife, and our three grandsons. When we let our families know that we were planning to visit the States in the year 2000, it seems that they got kind of busy, and we got back to find two more grandchildren. It's a delight to have four grandchildren. Three grandsons will be here. Our granddaughter from Amy's side, Mark and Amy gave us our fourth granddaughter on June, let's see, grandfathers don't remember dates, June 9th. Who said that? Okay, good for you. Oh, you read it in the book. It's even written down. Anyway, they are there, and we were grateful to the Lord to have time to spend with them 2 months, July and August, before we came to you. And of course, indeed, it's a delight to be back with you after this five-year absence. Some of you are like us. You look the same, except you've got a few more wrinkles. And that's okay. Being at your first missionary conference in 1995 was a memorable experience for us. And I think Rex already expressed that. That was such a delight, and it's so encouraging to be back with you this time. We returned to South Africa right after our last missionary conference here with a renewed awareness of how the Lord unites us to build the kingdom of God in the hearts of people. And I think we're going to do the same this time, because when we leave here on the 29th, we fly to Baltimore. A few days later, we fly out back to South Africa, Lord willing, to be there on the 5th of October, which makes it one day after 26 years of being in the country of South Africa. We arrived there first time in October as a missionary couple on October 4th, 1974. Now, when we returned this time, we discovered that you remembered some of the people we introduced to you, and Yanni is speaking about them coming out of pianos and organs and all that. Well, they're not coming that way, so keep an eye out, okay, because I've got something else to present to you. But remember, Yanni is no longer Johnny. His mother was terrified, you know, that when he had to come in here and stand up in that outfit that he wore. But it's made an impact on him. He's a new man, I must tell you. Out on the water there, he just behaves himself, and it did something to him. So I'm encouraged to call him Inkosi, Inkosi Yanni, That means Captain Yanni. And I address him with respect. You know, the last time we were here, we saw the first mermaid, real mermaid we'd ever seen. Sonia. And you know, I'm convinced that you create these creatures. And today we saw Kelly going down, down to the bottom of the ocean, just like another mermaid. The other day, Katie was going down, just like another mermaid. But every time I take a picture, they look like ordinary girls. So I'm working on with Disney to see what we can do about that one. I also want to say that after watching how Gerald and Yanni and Rory and Trevor and Bruno are in the water, I'm convinced that you islanders are far more efficient in the water than on land, because I'm absolutely terrified of driving on your roads. I'll trust you in the water, but on the roads, everyone shares the road. By the way, in South Africa, we do drive on the same right side of the road as you are. It's the left side, which is the right side, right? But you are on the left side of the car. We're at least civilized down there. We have the steering wheel on the right side of the car. That does help, I must say. I've seen a couple walls along the wall here that have been hit, you know. It's not me. But so I don't know if that's your visitors or what, but it's quite an experience. You know, during our 5-year absence, one of the things that has taken place that we're very grateful to the Lord for is the ability to communicate far more efficiently, especially with the postal service declining in our modern-day world. And we have discovered an excellent cyberspace communicator here by the name of Celeste. She is a communicator like anything. She just presses buttons, and here it is, poof. Before we arrived here, before some of you may have even known it, we knew about these men that were already in Cuba. That's how fast Celeste was. And thank you, Celeste. Where are you, Celeste? There she is, right here in front of you. Thank you very much. If you will look at point number 13, you will see why we are grateful to Celeste for what she does to communicate to us. And we thank you. We thank you over and over again for opening your hearts to us, your lives to us. For men's prayer meeting this morning, I felt like I'd have been praying with you all for the 5 years. Sitting around the table, I feel like I've been eating ice cream for the last 5 years. People don't believe that there's so much ice cream on this island. And you know something? It's interesting that you leave that ice cream machine out there all day. We live in this apartment over here. You know these dear ladies that come along and pretend they're going to work? All they do is they drive up in their car, keep the engine running, run and get an ice cream cone, and jump in their car and leave again. Well, I've learned how to take care of the ice cream machine. You know, after departing from you in 1995, we had a shift in ministry. The Lord moved our discipling and teaching and training and equipping of the saints in South Africa from the city of Johannesburg, where we had been for 21 years, to the coastal town of Durban, which is a subtropical climate, very much like yours. And when we were flying in here the other day on Monday, I think it was, and looking over the water, I just says, "Oh, Durban, here we come." I wasn't disappointed that it was here. But we indeed have very much a similar setup on the east coast, the Indian Ocean of South Africa. And the Lord has taken us there. And in that time, though, one of the things that is of a concern to us is the new constitution of South Africa, which has become legislation since 1999. It is considered, at least in Europe, to be the most progressive constitution, and read progressive as leftist constitution. It is intended to give South Africans the most freedom, read freedom as license, in the world. For it allows for state-funded abortion on demand. It allows homosexuals a total freedom of sexual orientation. They can marry. It allows non-restrictive child pornography. It allows same-sex marriages that are legal. It allows, and that is including polygamy, where we have the some tribes where they will marry and have more than one wife. All wives have equal legal ability. They are able to all equally claim their rights in marriage. It allows euthanasia. We're eliminating our old that get in the way. It's legal. And it allows, as legal, prostitution. And what it's developed to is pretty much everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. Have you not read that in the scriptures? Way back in the book of where? Judges. And I consider the book of Judges to be a description, believe it or not, of democracy. I don't know where we got the idea that democracy is Christian. If we talk about true democracy. In Africa, you can get killed if you belong to the wrong political party. With 34 different political parties in a population of 41 million people, with 60% of the population ravaged with AIDS in South Africa, with unemployment at 42%, with a rape committed every 36 seconds, and with car hijackings happening at gunpoint every hour, we are known to many as the murder capital of the world. The attitude among the people, and indeed us, is not if it happens to you, it's when it happens. People live in fear. People live with a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. And for the, with the Constitution allowing for every citizen to return to their traditions, and may I add that in Africa, your tradition does not have Christianity in its background. We now see new believers not only being ostracized by families when they leave their family religion, but they're also being accused of being intolerant towards others for not treating all religions as equal. But I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. You don't need to turn to this. You can listen to me. I'm not doing a sermon here tonight. I'm giving a report. I'm not doing an exposition, but there's a verse here. There's a phrase here that I'd like to draw to your attention. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, Mark 8:31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Let us pray. Father, we come tonight. We don't think like you do. We want to. Help us with that tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. In spite of the helplessness and the hopelessness that we see among so many people, now if you go into the country as a visitor, as a tourist, you may not sense it. But get into living with them, and below the surface there is just that element of awareness that your life could be eliminated at any time. For we are told, it is published in the tourist books, that if our vehicle breaks down on a main artery in the city of Durban or any of the major cities, we have 30 minutes to get out of there. Because the practice is that if it's much easier to eliminate the occupants of a vehicle than to try and steal the vehicle or strip the vehicle while the occupants are still alive. People are aware of that. And with this kind of thing, what we have witnessed is that the Lord is changing lives in spite of that, or maybe because of that. And to help you appreciate this, I want to refer you to fact 14 before you. Discipling, teaching, and training are essential in missionary service. We have seen much in our conference so far, the call to discipleship. We heard that from Rex, and I know that you heard that before. We've had the conference and the excuses that can be given. We saw much of the need for evangelism to make the initial contact. Tonight I want to emphasize, once that contact is made, once there is some sort of a hearing audience, a person that will listen, discipling, teaching, and training are essential in missionary service. And in this, I want to show you how the Lord goes before us. Try and picture the scene in our text in Mark 8, verse 32. Jesus is having a private session with his disciples to prepare them for a life of suffering for his cause. It tells us that Jesus spoke openly to his disciples about his death. Tomorrow I'm going to speak something about God sending his son. And Jesus is saying here, just as I need to suffer, so you are going to suffer if you're going to be a disciple of mine. Now, one translation says that he spoke plainly. I believe here that the private teaching of his disciples formed the basis for their public ministry. Can you imagine? We can read on and see how the disciples responded to Jesus' teachings and being with them. Can you imagine if he just gave them a textbook and said, here, go learn that and go do it? Here he is privately with them. The basis for discipleship. Each young believer needs a mature disciple who has walked this way before. Says a quote from Christianity Today last year, an editorial, make disciples, not just converts. And these disciples who can, in a transparent relationship, help the newer Christian toward the dual knowledge of God and self. Such relationships, and here's my thrust, are not efficient, but they are essential to our growing in grace. Now, I like that word, not efficient, that phrase, because discipleship is not an easy task. It's not something that's always delightful. It's not something that you say, I've done it, and it's over, and I've achieved. There's more failure than success from a human standpoint. You may have to disciple someone for 8, 10, 15 years, and they turn around and walk away back to their own religion. It's not efficient. It's essential. R.W. Stott calls attention to the strange and disturbing paradox of the contemporary Christian situation. We have experienced enormous statistical growth, he said, without corresponding growth in discipleship. God is not pleased with superficial discipleship, he concludes. And this has caused an African theologian to declare that the church in Africa is a mile long and an inch deep. I was sharing this with Rex and Nancy the other day as we were sitting in the water enjoying the coolness. And he says, I think the church in America is about a half an inch deep. But I want to introduce to you Suzo and his wife, Racina. Yepo! Kunjani, waza!
I am Suzo. And here is my wife, Racina.
Oh, sonny boy.
As you can see from our clothes, I am just a laborer in this country, and I have no, and my wife is just me. We are poor. I am crying because I have a toothache, and I have no money to see the doctor.
Ho. Sorry.
Could you please help me?
Yeah, well, yes.
I come from Malawi to work in the gardens here in South Africa so that I can send corn seed and fertilizer back to my village so that they can grow food. I am very sad for my people because they have no food and the priests takes all their money when he comes to our village.
Oh, sorry. Come, sit down. Sal bona. Sal bona mama. Salapansi. And indeed, Suzo's a real person to us. Oh, he's got a very nice overall tonight. It doesn't have any holes in it. But if you lived in South Africa, you would know by Suzo's overall and Rosina's uniform that they are unlearned laborers who are often shunned by much of society. As in most places, the poor are despised. And you see, Rosina, she's got a maid's uniform, and the reason why they put that over, she cleans houses. She may babysit. She'll do anything you ask her to do. She is your property. And the reason why they put a uniform over her that looks lovely on her is because the clothes underneath them are not too nice. And you see, they are poor. They are poor and despised. But you know something? The Lord sees them differently. So that he used a toothache to allow us to witness to Suzo, which led to discipling and teaching Suzo, starting with the book of Romans. Umkulo Suzo. I call him Umkulu because he's grandfather to us. Because he came to us as an old man. Yet the Lord was preparing for him for a great ministry in his village, in that poor country that he says he's from, northeast of us, in the country of Malawi. One of, if not the poorest country in Africa. He entered his first grade when he was a teenager. He longed. He would be in the fields taking care of the livestock. He'd be planting the corn, the maize as they call it. He would be plowing. He'd be pulling weeds, and he longed to go to school. And he had one day, he took the opportunity. He told his parents, I'm going to school, from his village, and he went to school. He was there 3 years, and 3 years later, the inspector showed up and walked into the classroom, and he told the students, take off your shirts if you have them on and raise your arms. And as they took off their shirts and raised their arms, the inspector said, you, pointing to one, each one, you stay, you go, stay. And we got to Suzo, remember it's his third year. He says, Suzo, he didn't know his name, he pointed to him, says, go. Suzo was devastated. He had just learned how to speak English. He had just learned how to write. No skills. Just bare essentials. And he's being told to go. He felt that his life was shattered. He went back to farming and herding cattle and goats for a living. When I met him and heard the story, I said, Suzo, why is it that you had to raise your arms? He says, you see, we don't receive birth certificates where we live. And so the inspector determined our age, that if we were too old for school, if we had hair under our arms. And Suzo had hair under it. Would you like to show them? No, we want to birth certificate. Suzo means trouble in his home language of Tambuka. And his life has been full of trouble. But typical of the cultural approach, which carries, I believe, a biblical value, he thinks in terms of learning through the trouble instead of asking God to remove the trouble. We insist on God removing the trouble, and I believe we do that to our detriment. Every morning, Suzo and his wife would walk to the field. It took him about an hour from his village to perform their duties. On their way to the field, there was an elderly couple living on the edge of the village. And Suzo and Rosina would stop at the elderly couple's home, their homestead. their grass hut. They would wash the kubble. They would prepare the fire. They would put the breakfast on the fire of grits. And then they'd go off to work. On their way home from the fields, they'd collect firewood, bring it to the home of this elderly couple, and make sure that they were comfortable for the evening hours so that they could have a good night's rest. And then they would go home. They did this day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And then this elderly couple died. And all of a sudden, their children returned to the village to claim their inheritance. Ah, but the village elders gathered together under the tree and had a conference, had an intlungano, had a meeting. And they determined that they would not allow the children of this couple to dig the grave and bury their parents and receive the inheritance because they had not earned that right. So they called the village people together and they announced that we are not allowing this to have the children to do this. They have abandoned their parents to go off and find more money in different places. We are passing the honor on to Sujo and Rosina. Now remember, Sujo and Rosina are just in their 20s now. And you see, one of the greatest honors you can have in some African cultures is to be able to dig the grave. Sujo and Rosina were allowed to do that. And you know, after that event, Sujo was made an elder in the community, in the village. He had earned the respect of the people. 40 years later, God brought Sujo next door to our home in Johannesburg to work in the gardens on his hands and knees all day in his overall and gave him a toothache. We returned to the States for a furlough while Sujo still needed instruction in the Word of God. And that's where Simon and Sarah came in at that time. Oh, Sonny Bone!
I am saying here with my wife Sarah. You will remember that we sat under your teaching for 8 years, and there were many years when we just listened to your teaching and just watched your life. Remember how I was pulled out of my car, beaten up, and left for dead on the side of the road. After that, I took my studies very seriously. Do you remember how I often wondered how the Lord would use me because there were so few people who wanted the truth? All people wanted were to be entertained with lovely words. Now you have introduced Sujo and Rosina to us. We are ready to teach them the scriptures before they return to their village. Yes, Sujo and Rosina are Tambuka, and we are Sulu. As you can see from our dress, but the Lord breaks down tribal barriers so that we are able to teach those who are different to us.
Oh, siyabonga kakulu, tlalapanzi, yebo. And indeed, Simon came to us. One day he was driving down the road in a vehicle he had with three other men, and he was pulled to the side of the road by some rebels. They ripped the car doors open. They ripped the handles off. Pulled Simon out. Had a gun and a rifle to his head. And Simon says, "What did I do to deserve this?" And the man says, "You want to talk to me like that? That's your life." And Simon actually testifies that he saw the finger go onto the trigger. And all of a sudden, the four rebels that were there turned around and made a bolt for it and took off. Simon, to this day, said there was no one else around. Maybe it was the angel of the Lord. As a result of that, Numzan Simon, and I call him Sir Simon in Kosigazi, I call her the wife, Sarah, learned from us and been a very unassuming way. He once visited in our home when my father was with us. And while everyone was outside enjoying something else to do, there was Simon sitting next to my father, listening to him. I happened to walk through the lounge. And he stopped me and he told me that in his culture, the Zulu culture, the young men would always sit and listen to the men with gray hair. For in that they learn the way to live. And indeed, Simon and Sarah listened to us and watched our lives for many years. And I say it's at least 9 years. Those 9 years, it was very unassuming, and I did not really know that I was even teaching Simon significantly. Now the Lord has given them a very effective ministry in Johannesburg. And so when we were about to come back to the States in 1995, I turned to Simon and I said, "Simon, may I introduce to you Suzo and Racina? They need to know the scriptures, and you have witnessed what happened." You see, God went before us 40 years to prepare a man and a woman, and I want to show you what's happening with that. 10 years, God took an event in Simon's life where he thought he was going to be a dead man to show Simon that he'd better do something with his life. And the first thing was to make sure that he knew the scriptures. When Suzo and Racina returned to their village a couple years later, he started to teach the village folk the scriptures.
In Mark, Jesus tells us that he told his disciples that they were to cross over the Sea of Galilee in a boat with him. While he was asleep in the stern, a great windstorm rose, and the waves started filling the boat. His disciples were afraid and woke Jesus up because they thought he did not care that they were dying. Then Jesus calmed the sea by making the wind stop blowing. Now I want to tell you that you too will have wind in your life. And when it comes, you must look to the one who made the wind, because only he can deliver you from the trouble that the wind causes.
Now, isn't that sound teaching? Isn't that practical? Soon after Suzo started teaching the scriptures in his home village, the people in his village were so proud of him, so appreciative of him. They asked him, "Where did you receive this information?" And he showed them the Bible, and they said, "Who taught you this?" And he said to them, "We have a missionary in South Africa, and I have a Zulu man in South Africa that has been teaching me." And they started bowing down to Suzo. Now, if anyone tries to elevate me, I get onto a long theological dissertation about how you shouldn't. Suzo simply asked the question of his people who were bowing down to him, "Who created you?" They responded with, "Nkulu Nkulu, God Almighty." Suzo then suggested, "Would it not be better for you to worship your Creator rather than the one who was created by Him?" That settled the matter. He has since returned to South Africa to earn more money for food. But today there are at least 31 people waiting for Suzo to return once again to teach them. I just want to interject here that in our work in South Africa now, in Durban, we have about 40 to 50 saints gathering. I shouldn't say 40 to 50 saints. I should say 40 to 50 people, because we're not sure that they're all converts, who are gathering together, and you know who their first missionary is? Suzo. They are taking from their poverty their limited resources and they are putting aside. And they want to see that Suzo can get back to his home village so that he could earn some income where he comes from, because in Malawi you can make in South Africa you make in one day working in a garden what it takes a month in Malawi if you can even get work. They have no food, no seed, no fertilizer. So this small group of people in Durban, South Africa are wanting to have fellowship with Suzo. Pray for that. Respond to that in your hearts. Suzo was telling me that, he says, my house, you would be embarrassed to be in. I said, why, Suzo? He says, you know, we had, at the first time we went back home, we had 25 people sitting on the floor. And he says, no, we don't have furniture. We sit in the dust. And we don't come unless there's padded pews. A school teacher wrote a letter to me. And he says, please, Brother Paul, send Suzo back home. I have tried to teach these people. They don't want to hear me. They want to hear Suzo. Here's the reason why. He knows the Bible. You see how scarce it is in Africa to find someone that knows the Bible enough? Do you see why the church is an inch deep? How tragic. And here's the thrust. Here's what I'm getting at. How tragic it would have been if we skipped discipling and teaching and training Suzo so that we could go to his village. We could earn the respect of the people because we're the professional missionary. We've had the Bible training. We understand cultures. We should have that privilege. And we want that preeminence. We don't want to say to Suzo, like Suzo did, worship the one who created you instead of the creation. How tragic it would have been if we said to Suzo, come, I will go for you, or I will go with you, and I will teach the people. After 40 years, 40 to 50 years ago, God had prepared this man to have integrity in his own village. Before he was even a believer, when he was a youngster, 20 years old, God was building character so that these people looked at Suzo and Racina and says, now there's someone we respect. They've earned our respect because no title. They just took care of the elders. That's all they did. You may not have the opportunity to teach, even like Suzo. You may have those amongst you, indeed you do, who are not even believers today. Don't you ever doubt that God could be doing his work in their lives right now. Through any set of circumstances, preparing them for 40, 50 years hence. Because you see, we don't have a village tonight to present to you. But we do have an uneducated 69-year-old man to show you that the Lord is using in poverty-stricken Malawi to teach a village. That's missionary work to me. And that's why I'm here to tell you about it. And I want to close this evening with a poem written by Dr. Hessler. Over 50 years ago, and see if it applies today. It was written when Suzo was a teenager. And my mother gave me this because this was a professor of hers, a teacher of hers, 50 years ago in Moody Bible Institute. See if it's applicable to today. The easy roads are crowded, and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with drifting folk are cramped. Where the going smooth and pleasant, you will always find a throng. For the many, more's the pity, seem to drift along. But the steps that call for courage and the task that's hard to do, in the end results for glory for the never wavering few. Are you the few? Father, we come tonight. We ask that we would be of the few. Not because we try to be faithful and to live by faith and do our best, but because of your faithfulness. The just shall live according to God's faithfulness. And oh, would you see that to happen right here in the midst of these people, so that your kingdom is extended while our kingdom goes. In Jesus' name, amen.